you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. This will be our final sermon in the Jeremiah series that we've been going through. And if you read the section for this week, it was Jeremiah chapter 56 through, or I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 46 through 52. And in this section, you notice that the bulk of it is taken up with the Lord pronouncing judgment on a number of different nations. Now, as we've gone through the book of Jeremiah, most of Jeremiah has to do with the Lord announcing judgment on Judah and calling them to repent. Here we get to a section at the end of the book where there's then this concentration on the nations outside of Judah and the Lord's judgment on them. And at the center of the book, as I've argued before, is this word of hope, the book of consolation, chapters 30 through 33. And in this section, we see that although the Lord is pronouncing judgment coming on Judah, and judgment now we see in this section pronounced on the nations, the hope for Judah and the nations is this new covenant that we celebrate in Christ's blood every time that we take communion and gather around His table, proclaiming Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior. This new covenant, this table, is set for all the nations to gather, Judah and all the nations to gather in and find our hope in Christ. And so even though that this book, Jeremiah, has most of the words are taken up with this warning and judgment on Judah and now on the nations for their sins, at the climax of the book, in the center, in chapters 30 through 33, there's this word of hope for all who turn to the Lord Jesus. And we have in this section also, before we read chapter 51, verses 1 through 5, which is a snippet of this broader section of judgment against the nations, we have the Lord in this section. You'll see the Lord promising His faithfulness to His people. And so we live in a history, in a world where nations rise and nations fall, kings come and kings go. But the sovereign Lord is sovereign over all. The King of Kings is always on the throne. And He cares for His people. Those of us who are in Christ, whatever the situation going around us, we know that we have a secure footing, foundation, place in the Lord's kingdom. As you recall, when we began the whole series on Jeremiah, I introduced you to some of the events in world history that were going on when Jeremiah received his call. And the Babylonians had just took over conquered the Assyrians, and then they were moving their way south toward Israel, and it was this time of tumult in world history. The Assyrians, which was this massive empire, had been just defeated by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians then are coming down, a threat to Judah. Egypt is coming up, this other big world power, a threat to Judah. And in the midst of all these big international events, the Lord calls one specific prophet named Jeremiah and calls him to bring a message of repentance, a message of judgment, and also a message of hope for those who do repent. And the Lord speaks, and His word is stable and solid in the midst of all this turmoil and tumult. Well, now we come to the end of the book of Jeremiah, and now we have these chapters dealing with judgment on the nations. Nations come, nations go. We've seen this in the history of the world. But the Lord is on His throne forever. He's sovereign over all history, over all the nations. He's the King of Kings. And so at the end of the book, then, we have these big international judgments going on. Oh, and by the way, when Jeremiah writes this, Judah is in exile in Babylon. So it doesn't look, from just a human perspective, Babylon is still kind of in the throes of its power. I think the walls around the city of Babylon were about 75 feet thick, 300 feet tall. As I said, this was the biggest empire in the day. And Jeremiah, well, the Lord gives the word to Jeremiah, who speaks speaks this word about Babylon's fall, and this word comes to the Judeans in exile in a time in which they look around and the walls are still up, Babylon's in the height of its power, and yet they're receiving this word that Babylon will be judged. In fact, Isaiah had prophesied it about 180 years before Babylon fell, before Jeremiah prophesied it. Even before Babylon had defeated Assyria, Isaiah had prophesied it. And so we see in this section that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord is judge of the nations. And for those of us who are God's people, those of us who are God's people, we have our ultimate citizenship in heaven. God is our King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our ultimate God, Lord. For those of us, we have our security, our stability in Him. Even when we look around on the world scene and we see things coming and going, rising and falling, we know the Lord's on His throne. So this is written, judgment against the nations. But as you'll see in verse 5, when we get to it in the section we're going to read, there's also this word of encouragement to God's people. That God is faithful to His people. So we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 of Jeremiah 51. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? This section in the midst of this judgment on the nations, the largest of which comes to Babylon. And this is in the middle of that section. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai, and I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. You may be seated. So what I thought I would do in this section is in this passage, and then looking wider as well in Scripture, the Lord's dealing with nations, and particularly in this context, His judgment of nations. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 17, we're told this. Isaiah writes, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him and are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And so the Lord is sovereign. He is judge over history, over the nations. And when you look through world history, if you don't have the lens that we get from Scripture, you might judge that certain kingdoms, nations make their own plans and then they clash with one another, and there's sort of this randomness to history. But when we look at Scripture, we see that God's plans and purposes are being accomplished, that He's sovereign over history, and that He uses nations as instruments, and He also judges nations. Babylon is a key example of this. Babylon was the nation that God used to judge Assyria. Assyria, in Isaiah chapter 10, we see that God had used Assyria to judge Israel. And then Babylon He used to judge Assyria. And now the Medes and the Persians He uses to judge Babylon. So these nations served in ways like Babylon, for example, as an instrument of God's judgment on Assyria. But then Babylon was also accountable to the sovereign Lord, and she was judged for her sins as well. Now, Assyria is an interesting case because, as you know, the book of Jonah was written to Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And there was a massive repentance. When Jonah came and brought his message of judgment, there was a massive repentance, and Assyria was spared the judgment that God was going to bring on her if she didn't repent. She repented and was spared. But later, after this takes place, Assyria then is judged by the Babylonians because Assyria then moves away from this posture of repentance that happened in the day of Jonah. Later, Assyria went back into godlessness in this unrepentant way, and Assyria eventually was judged by Babylon later on in history. So in Assyria, you see an example of a nation that was spared the judgment because they repented when Jonah, the prophet of God, came and preached a message of repentance. And as you know from Jonah, Jonah was hesitant. He didn't want to go to Assyria. He fled and then, you know, was thrown over the boat and the whale swallowed him. So Jonah didn't want to bring this message to Assyria because Nineveh, Assyria, were enemies of Israel. And Jonah didn't want to go bring a message of repentance to Assyria because he was concerned that they would repent and they would be spared this judgment. And Jonah wanted them judged. But God, in his mercy, sent Jonah, even though he had him swallowed by a whale to get him there, sent Jonah, and Jonah went and basically, you read the book, and he proclaims basically the bare minimum. 40 days in Assyria, or Nineveh's destroyed. And they repent, and there's this repentance, and the Lord spares him. And then Jonah, at the end of the book, is distraught. Lord, I knew you were merciful. I knew you would do this. Well, that's good news, that the Lord is merciful, that the Lord shows mercy to those who repent. And then later, Assyria strayed away from that, and Babylon then came and was the Lord's instrument of judgment on Assyria. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 10. Later in Isaiah chapter 13, then Babylon is judged by the Medes and the Persians. I want to flip there and read some of this. Isaiah prophesied this before Jeremiah prophesied the words that we just read in Jeremiah 51. Isaiah prophesied this about 180 years before Babylon fell. And this was before Babylon was even in power. So Babylon wasn't even in power yet to fall from their power. And Jeremiah or Isaiah is already prophesying that Babylon will be destroyed. And he names the Medes as the people that do it. So Isaiah has this from the Lord and says it far in advance. So this is Isaiah chapter 13, verses 17 through 19. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them. That is the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. Now, there's another example of cities that the Lord judged, Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember back to Genesis chapter 18. And as you may recall, Abraham intercedes on behalf of Sodom with the Lord. And he says, if so many righteous people are found, he gets it down to 10. If there's 10 righteous people, will you spare Sodom? And the Lord says that he will. As it is, there weren't that many righteous people, and the Lord judged Sodom, but even still, he rescued Lot and his family. And so Lot and his family fled Sodom, and Sodom was destroyed. As we know, then, Sodom becomes this symbol of ultimate and final judgment. So when Jesus tells Chorazin, it will be worse on the day of judgment for you than for Sodom, because I am amidst among you doing these miraculous works among you. And so Sodom becomes also this symbol of final judgment. And so here we have these examples of the Lord judging nations for their sins that don't repent. God is sovereign over history, and he both uses and judges nations. And this judgment of nations in time is a foretaste of the final judgment, which is the final and eternal judgment that each one of us stands before his throne and are judged either on the basis of our lives or on the basis of Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, thank God for his mercy and grace that we're judged on the basis of Christ. dying for our sins, living the perfect life, dying for our sins, and rising from the dead. And so we have God sovereign over nations, here Babylon as an example of this. And Babylon's fall was prophesied beforehand, point one of the notes. Jeremiah 51 that we just read was written in the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, we're told later on in the chapter. And so this would have been about 593-594 BC that this was written. So Jeremiah chapter 51 was written in 593 or 594 BC. The fall of Jerusalem is in 586-587 BC. So this was written before Jerusalem fell. So Babylon had not yet come and captured Jerusalem as an instrument of God's judgment on Judah, and Jeremiah wrote this word about Babylon, that Babylon would be judged for their sins even after God used Babylon as an instrument of judgment on Judah. Again, the Lord is sovereign over nations. The Lord is working His plan. He's almighty. He's just. One of the things that you see in the passage that we read in verse 5, let's see, flip past it here. In verse 5, by verse 5, the second half of the verse, by their God, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. That the Lord is sovereign and almighty. Another way sometimes Lord of hosts or Lord of armies is translated is almighty. That the Lord here we see is just, is judge, and is almighty. Isaiah, as I said, prophesied the fall of Babylon about 180 years or so before it happened. And then Babylon did fall, just as prophesied, in 539 BC. And we read about this in Daniel 5. In fact, Daniel is the one who delivers the message. You remember the writing on the wall? Meeni, meeni, tekel, parson? Those words that Daniel's brought in to interpret? Well, that's about the fall of Babylon. And so I want to read from Daniel 5, verses 24 through 31, the end of this. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, meeni, meeni, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meeni, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king — Chaldean is another name for Babylonian — the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So this very thing that Isaiah had spoken of before Babylon was even this world power, about 180 years before, now happens in Daniel 5. This thing that Jeremiah told would happen to Babylon before Jerusalem had fallen, about 70 years before this happens. Now in Daniel chapter 5, we read about the fulfillment of this prophecy, the fall of Babylon. And so one of the things that we see from this is that the Lord is the sovereign judge of nations. Point two on the notes. Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 through 18 there represents Rome. And actually Babylon stands in this way for all ungodly nations, cities, kingdoms. And in Jeremiah 51, 1 through 5, we see that God is sovereign, He's almighty, He's just, and He's the judge. And He uses nations like Babylon as an instrument both of His judgment on Assyria, for example, also Egypt. Egypt is another nation that Babylon was an instrument of God's judgment for. So you read back in chapter 46 of Jeremiah, verses 13 through 15. If you want to flip there, 46 verses 13 through 15, to see it again. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt, declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Memphis and Tahpenes, cities in Egypt, say, stand ready and be prepared, for the sword shall devour around you. Why are your mighty ones face down? They do not stand, because the Lord thrust them down. He made many stumble, and they fell, and they said to one another, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our birth, because of the sword of the oppressor. And so there we see that the Lord used Babylon as an instrument of judgment on Egypt. So again, we see that the Lord is sovereign and that he's just. One of the things we see about his judgment on nations is, for example, in Genesis 15:16, we're told that that the sin or the iniquity of the Amorites had not been completed. So what I take from that is that that with Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, there was a point at which their sin met this level in which God brought judgment. Before then, there was the opportunity for repentance. We see this in Jeremiah's ministry to Judah as well. And so there are points in the book of Jeremiah when God tells Jeremiah specifically to not pray anymore for Judah because their judgment is there's the point of no return. They've reached a point at which they are going to be judged now. And so, for example, in chapter 7 of and verse 11, I believe, I have it written down. Chapter 7, verse 16. You can see an example of this there, where God instructs Jeremiah not to pray. Chapter 7, verse 16. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And it goes on. So Judah had reached this point of their sins where their iniquity had come to this amount that then, and the Lord knows what that is, he brought then judgment on Judah. We see that with Sodom and Gomorrah. They reached a point at which then the Lord goes down and he judges Sodom. We see that in the Lord's patience, I mean, he gives time for nations to repent before they reach this point at which then he brings this judgment of their fall or destruction. We see it again drawing on the case of the Assyrians, where there was sent out a message of repentance and they did repent and they were spared. Later, they went on in ungodliness without repentance and they were judged by Babylon. We also see that there's this there's a preliminary judgment that takes place as well. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where God gives peoples up to their sin before he gives them over to their destruction. Now, it's a preliminary judgment, it doubles as also a warning to repent. We see this, for example, too, in Revelation, where you see the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and there's seven of each, and there's a escalating sequence. And in chapter 9, we're told that even after, I'll flip there, Revelation chapter 9, this is in the series of the trumpets, that even after there's been this destruction, which is partial, it's not yet a full, complete destruction, with the trumpets, it says in chapter 9, verse 20, that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So even after these lesser judgments, before final judgment, there's opportunity for repentance. But we're told that they didn't take that opportunity to repent. And so these preliminary judgments serve as judgments as well as warnings and opportunities for repentance. You see this in the plagues in the Exodus as well, that we're told finally Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart. He's given opportunity to repent and let God's people go, but he doesn't. And so then it finally reaches the point at which the firstborn is killed. Israel's let go, and then Egypt still chases them out, and then their army is covered in the water as they chase after them, and there's this final judgment that falls. And so there's these escalating, the patience of the Lord. So we see some of this preliminary judgment in Romans chapter 1. And you know that this would have been going on in Sodom and Gomorrah as well, this preliminary judgment before the final temporal judgment fell upon them. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, we read that, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." So there's this giving up before he gives them over to destruction. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the Creator rather than or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." So this is tied in with idolatry. These dishonorable passions are part of this idolatry. "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And this section up in verse 18 is headed with this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And so there's this preliminary judgment in which the fall or the destruction hasn't happened yet, but they're being handed over, given up to their sin and the destruction and ruin that comes about as a result of it. But while it also doubles as a warning, so many are hardened and don't repent. But in God's patience and mercy, He doesn't give this final judgment until the sins have reached this point, in which now it's time for this final temporal judgment. And so this is some of how we see God dealing with nations and in history. He's sovereign, He's Lord, He's in control of it. And one of the wonderful things we see is that He is good and just, and He is also patient and merciful. And so as I was thinking about Babylon in chapter 51, as the people of God, as there were those in exile in Judah, like Daniel, for example, what is our role to be in the midst of the various nations that were scattered? Well, we're to be salt and light. Salt and light. We have a mediating priestly kind of role where we intercede on behalf of the nations, praying on their behalf. So we saw this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So we pray for the nation, the city that we are in as exiles. And we know this from the New Testament, that we who are believers are exiles, strangers in this land, that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And so here, as we're in the United States of America, where we are, we're exiles. But we're also ministers in this land to pray for the welfare of our nation, to seek the welfare of the city. And another thing that we see that we as God's people are to do is to be salt and light. So we have this mediating role where we pray on behalf of the nation, like Jeremiah 29:7, or like Abraham in Genesis 18 that I referenced, when Abraham prays on behalf of Sodom. He's praying to the Lord, would you spare the city? There's an intercessory role, a praying role that we as the people of God have for this nation where we are. And we also have this role of calling the nation to repentance, like Jeremiah did for the Assyrians. So we have this priestly ministry of a mediating role where we pray to God on behalf of the nation, and we call the nation to turn to God in repentance. And we have this role of, as the people of God, doing this where we are, as salt and as light. 1 Peter 2:9 says this about those of us who are believers: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then we also see that this ambassador role that we have on behalf of the King of creation, we have an ambassador role in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so we, to a nation who, like Romans 1, we see some of this going on, where there's not only the exchange of appropriate sexual desires, there's also many who give approval. At the end of chapter 1 said, give approval to those who do. Yet we who know that is wrong stand and call people to repentance, to tell them this good news that for our sake, he, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That going down that road is not the road that they have to go down if they'll but turn in faith and repentance to Christ and be saved. And so we have this role in praying for to God on behalf of this nation and sharing with this nation this reconciling gospel to turn to the King of all creation in repentance and faith. Like salt and light, we're scattered, we're dispersed. Salt, you know, when Jesus uses those metaphors about those of us who are his people in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, salt, I think this is the chief idea behind this, is that salt in the ancient world preserved food, meat from rotting, for example. The word salary comes from this, sal in Latin for salt. It used to be that salaries would be paid in salt. It was such a valuable commodity. Salt would preserve meat and things like this from decaying and rotting. And so we, as God's people, are dispersed like salt, to as we seek the Lord and walk in his ways, that we and stand for righteousness, that there is in the world around us this preserving kind of effect, like salt and meat, forestalling this rottenness to the point at which then the meat is thrown out, you know, at which then this judgment happens. We also have this role of light, and I think the primary idea here in this passage in Matthew 5:14 is that light shows reality. It shines on and tells what's real. And we as God's people tell the world what's real about God and the world, and so calling them to repent and believe in God. So we have this dual role as we pray on behalf of the nation to God and tell the nation about God, calling them to repentance. both this salt role as we live following Jesus, as we show Jesus, and this light role as we tell them about the reality about Jesus and about the world. We have this role as the people of God. And so as I was looking at this passage on Babylon, it encouraged me to want to be praying for our nation and other nations in the world, because we belong. Our ultimate citizenship is in the nation, God's nation. So as 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. As God's people scattered as exiles and strangers, we have this wonderful privilege of sharing Jesus, knowing that God is sovereign, he's working his eternal plans, and that we have this particular role and calling in our day and age. And so one thing along with this, I mean, this is a passage of judgment in Jeremiah 51. And there's a warning to both trumpet and to take seriously, to be chastened by this. We're also reminded of his great mercies. And at this time of year, during Thanksgiving, we thank God for his patience, his forbearance, his many blessings. And we know that there does come a point in the lives of nations in which there isn't a repentance and the sins reach their amount, reach their fullness, like it says in of the Amorites in Genesis 15:16. But until that time, there's still opportunity for repentance. And so we have a ministry of both warning, a chastened ministry of warning, calling to repentance, and directing to the mercy and salvation of God, this mercy and salvation that we personally know, calling others around us to him, so that then on the day of final judgment, when every soul will stand before God who created us, we will give account for our lives and be sentenced either on the basis of Christ's work for us that we hold to by faith, those of us who are in him, or on the basis of that particular human life lived before God and lived. We know apart from the salvation that's in Christ, we would all stand condemned because our lives don't measure up to God's standards. And so in this end of Jeremiah here, now to recap sort of the end of the book, Jeremiah is, when I think what happened is that Jeremiah, the final edition of this book, Jeremiah sent up from Egypt. Remember, Jeremiah had gone down to Egypt with the group that disobeyed God and fled to Egypt. Jeremiah was taken along with them down to Egypt. And so he wrote, I think how this happened, as I've tried to reconstruct the way that we got this book, is that he put it together in its final form there in Egypt and sent it to the exiles in Judah, who received it and read it and heard the message of hope smack dab in the middle of the book. And when they would have gotten to this section in Jeremiah 51, there they were in exile in Babylon, and they're receiving this word from the sovereign God saying that, contrary to the appearances, when they look out, these 75 feet thick, 300 feet tall walls are still in place. They're still captives in Babylon, and they receive the word of the Lord that says, Babylon will be judged, and the Lord is faithful to you. For us, as we think that we're secure in the Lord, and there is coming a day of final reckoning, and we're secure in Christ, then that gives us this purpose and this mission in this time and this place to spread the news. As we look out, however appearances seem around us, we have this calling to spread this news, because there will come one day a final day of judgment, and we want to be ambassadors of the King, ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to call all to repentance in him. And he will do his sovereign work in and through nations for his glory. And we who are his can look at that with peace and confidence, knowing that as we're in him, so it says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 51. Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. And for us who are in Christ, we know that we are not and will not be forsaken. So let's be his ambassadors in this nation and to all nations for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you're sovereign and that you work your plans out in history, that you use nations for your glory, and we also know and are chastened by the fact that you judge nations too. Lord, we pray for the United States. We pray that there would be an awakening. We know how merciful and gracious you've been, how much you've blessed this country. And Lord, we pray for your ongoing blessing. We pray that you would bring an awakening and a revival. We pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you would use this country for your glory in many ways ahead. We pray that you would have mercy on us, that we would repent of all the sins as a nation that we have committed. We pray that you would have mercy and that you would work for your glory in our midst. Lord, we do bow to you and acknowledge that you're sovereign. And we thank you for your mercies that have been far more than we can ever deserve. And Lord, we do bow before you. We thank you as your people for Jesus, for his forgiveness, and help us to go forward now with that message, praying on behalf of our nation, looking to you and living for you in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.